come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father, I know we've already prayed for the message today. And Lord, I know that you are right in the midst of it. I know that your presence is here. I know, Father, that you are doing something in our lives today because we have asked you that today you would do something in our lives, Lord. And we want to bless you. The story in chapter 23 and chapter 24 are really, really simple. It's really, really simple what's going on here, Lord. Help us to grasp what's going on here. And help us, Lord, to make necessary changes in our own lives and to get on our own right trains. Lord, to make up our mind in the morning what trains we're getting on so that we don't get on the wrong train of thought. And to be quick to use that emergency stop button, Lord, so that we get on the right train. And we thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we are in chapter 23. I know you guys have all done your homework, right? And you've enjoyed that time in the Word, so you've delved into it a lot deeper than we're probably going to go this morning because it is a simple message that we have. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always a simple message. The Word of God is simple. It is easy to understand. We do tend to complicate it from time to time. Anybody else tend to do that? We tend to complicate it. Well, what? I don't know. I don't know what he's saying. You must be born again. I don't know. I don't know. What does that mean? And just relax because it's simple. So chapter 23, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing and they are robbing the threshing floors. They are stealing our food. They are trying to starve out those in Keilah. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. That's what we first want to look at. David inquired of the Lord. Do you get that time in the morning that you inquire of the Lord what he wants you to do? As things come along in your life, do you inquire of the Lord? Do you find out from the Lord what he wants you to do? It's important that we start out our day that way so that we get going in the right direction. And he said, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, wait a minute. How much we are already afraid here in Judah. You want us to go to Keilah and you want us to fight the Philistines. We're already terrified right now. You see, these are his mighty men, right? And they are still in training. They are in boot camp right now. They're still in training. They are learning to listen to the voice of the Lord through their leader, through David. They are paying attention to what David has to say. They know that David has sought the Lord. He doesn't just go off on his own thing. And then David inquired of the Lord again because these guys are so scared. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver you. I can go into any battle. I can go into any storm. If the Lord tells me ahead of time, I'm going to get you through it. Now, I know that in theory. I know that God's going to get me through that, but I'm also a bit like the disciples when they were on their boat getting over to the other side in John. And Jesus said, get in your boat and take us to the other side. And as they were on their way, the storm came. Did they know that they were going to make it through there? I don't think they had confidence that they were going to make it through there, because they said, we're going to perish. We're going to die in this storm. We're never going to make it. And God, when Jesus woke up, he just was, oh, dude, I am tired. He probably didn't call them dudes, but I'm tired. Can you guys just get it together? Where is your faith? Have I been with you so long, and where is your faith? I'm going to, okay, settle down, wind, settle down, yeah, fine, everything's fine. I'm going back to sleep. So they had to pay attention. I will deliver you. I will deliver you. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. Yay, we're having meat tonight. And he took away their livestock. They probably had a barbecue. You remember that David and his mighty men often have times when they don't have any food. But here they're getting some food. They're getting something to eat and to provide for those who are in Keilah who have had all of their food stolen. Verse 6, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. So he went down with everything as a priest that he needed. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Oh, yay. Oh, yay. I got him now. He is in a place where he can't get out. I know that I've got him now. But I want you to notice, because you've done your homework, you notice that this God has delivered him into my hand. You know this verse, these wordings are going to show up later, but it's going to be his mighty men who say to David, he's put Saul into your hands. So when we get there, we'll talk about that. But this is Saul saying that. God has delivered him into my hands. And he's in a place where they won't be able to get out. And then in verse 8, then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Called all the people together for war. He called all the people together for war to go get David. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. I have a need of wisdom. I need the priest to come alongside me, and I have to inquire of the Lord. In verse 10, then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come. He will come down. Okay, I'm ready for that. Okay, he is coming down. And then David said, did you not hear the other part of my question? Here's the other part of my question. Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. They will deliver you. This is covered in Psalm 22 and Zechariah 13:6, when it said that it was at the house of the Lord. It was amongst my friends that I was betrayed. It's bad enough to be betrayed, but I was betrayed amongst my friends. And so so they're going to be betrayed. They have put all their time and effort. They have saved Keilah. They have had their big meal, their barbecue, and they're eating well. Everything's going fine. And the Lord tells them, you're going to be delivered to Saul. They're going to deliver you to Saul, and Saul is coming down. Mother Teresa said, if you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you'll win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give them your best anyway. In the final analysis, says Mother Teresa, it's between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway. It never was between you and them anyway. So just do it. And so in verse 13, so David and his men, about 600, he's picked up 200 men since we last found him with his mighty men of valor. He arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. He halted the expedition. He didn't come after him. He said, okay, he's not there. He's not in that walled city. Missed him again, and then goes back to his place. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. Every day. Top of the list for Saul, I'm going after David today. Top of the list. Where's David today? What's he doing today? I need to get to David. I need to have David. My top of the list thing is, but God did not deliver into his hand. Nothing you go through has not gone through God first. We are able to trust the Lord to protect us. In verse 15, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. And then Jonathan, okay, I apologize. I was wrong. When I said the last time, that's the last time they're going to see Jonathan. However, this is the last time he's going to see Jonathan. The next time Jonathan shows up, it's in chapter 31, verse 6, I think, where he dies. So that's the next time that we will see him. But thank God that he was there at this particular time, that he was at this place at this particular time. And so then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, and he strengthened his hand in God. That's what friends do. They spur us on to good works. That's what a true friend will do. They spur us on to good works. This was their last recorded meeting. Genuine friendships are rare. They need to be enjoyed. Spend time with those that you love. Spend time with those that you love, with those who are your friends. One of these days you will say either, I wish I had, or I'm glad I did. Invest time with people. Invest that time with people. Invest time in people. One of these days you will say either, I wish I had invested more time with that person, or you will say, I'm so glad I invested time with that person. And I am so thankful for the friends that I have. We all need people who will spur us on to good works. Hebrews 10:24. We need to be spurred on to good works. And so, and he said, verse 17, he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. So Jonathan is giving him a word of knowledge. He's giving him a word of knowledge. I know by the grace of God, by a supernatural way, I know that Saul, my father, shall not find you. So he's operating in the gifts of the Spirit. You shall be king over Israel. I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. And that's why he's after you, because he wants to kill you and not make that happen. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And then the Ziphites, the place where they were staying, came up to Saul. The Ziphites went out of their way, went to Saul to tell him that David is hiding in the strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon. Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be, this is our part, you come down, our part will be to deliver him into the king's hands. These people, what has David done to them? They feared for their own lives. They were fearful for their own lives. They saw what Saul did in Nob and how many people were killed just because he was looking for David. And so they do not want that to happen to them. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Oh, here we go again. You remember in chapter 22, he said, nobody feels sorry for me. But here we have him. I have compassion for you. Have compassion on me. I'm so humbled. You know what? Saul learned to speak in Christianese. He learned to speak spiritual language without having a spiritual bone in his body at this particular time. And he knew how to speak that way. He spoke words of spirituality, but there are no actions of spirituality to back it up. If I am born again, there will be a change in my life. Somebody was talking to me yesterday, and we were just talking over this whole thing about speaking in spiritual language, not talking about speaking in tongues, speaking in, you know, the spirituality, the whole thing. Do you see who I am? Do you see that I know love God? Blah, blah, blah. Being a hypocrite, basically. People who go to Harvest oftentimes will, they've gone forward and they have prayed the prayer and they've filled out their little form. Someone's called them afterwards. And you talk to them maybe 3 months later or so, and they say, yep, I'm born again. I know that I'm born again, but I'm living with my boyfriend, and I still am going to the bars, and I'm still going to these other places that, so, you know, not much has changed in my life. I just know that I'm going to heaven. Is that person born again? Now, I'm not questioning whether they are or not. I'm just going by what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am a new creation. Things change in my life when I'm a new believer. When I come to that place of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a lot of things that will change in my life. When I came to know Jesus, and this is not a boastful thing, when I came to know Jesus, I immediately knew that the way that I was dressing was not appropriate. I immediately knew. Nobody told me. I just knew, you know what, this is not suitable, whatever I was wearing. This is not suitable. I'm getting rid of this. And I got other clothes. Did I start dressing like a... like a what? No, not like an English queen so much as a Quaker. That would be... I didn't start dressing like a Quaker, but... or a pilgrim, or anything like that, although long dresses were in at that particular time. But I just knew, you know, the neckline needs to be, come on, gals. I mean, really, they call it a neckline for a reason. It's to go at the neckline, you know? It's not. But, you know, and just, I knew my skirts need to be different. I knew that all of these things needed to change in my life because the Holy Spirit convicted me of it. Nobody had to tell me. I knew I was born again. And so things changed in my life, and that was one of them. And the places that I went to changed. Mostly because God just, when I got there, he just shined a light on everything that was going on. Literally shined a light on everything that was going on at that place. And I was just like... This used to be a dark place. But the light was on. It was like someone turn the switch on the light. And so I knew I didn't belong there. So there should be a difference in our lives when we come to Jesus. There should be a difference in our lives. Saul believed, even though... So anyway, so the people at Harvest, they have God, but God doesn't have them. They feel like they have God, but God doesn't have them. There's no change in their life. They're not a new creation. Saul believed, even though Samuel told him otherwise, that he would continue to carry the anointing to be king, although I realize that Jonathan said, even my father knows that, David, you're going to be king. But Saul had God, but God didn't have him. So, moving on. Please, verse 22, please go and find out for sure, see if he's in that place, for I am told he is very crafty. Verse 23, see therefore, take knowledge of all the places he would hide, come back to me with certainty, then I'll go. It shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him all the clans of Judah, and I will kill anybody along the way while I'm searching for him. So you better make sure that he's in that place. So they arose, went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon and the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. So he went after him anyway. He found out where David's going. He's on the run again. How can I get, again, top of the list of the day, how am I going to get David? Verse 26, then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. It is believed that this rock that they're talking about, the messenger came to Saul saying, hurry up and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. So God intervenes. He gets Saul out of there quickly. They called. And so therefore Saul returned from pursuing David, verse 28. And went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. The Rock of Escape is today called Masada. Now, if you've ever been to Israel and you've had the opportunity to see Masada, you can understand when it says that Saul went on one side of the mountain and David was and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So there he was at Masada. Masada stands up very, very high and is very, very hot. And you can see why until the Romans came and built that, they built up the side so that they could get their stuff into the Israelites and kill them. That was the whole plan. That's a whole nother story that we don't have time to get into. But before that, there was no way to get up there. However they got up there was very, very hard. You couldn't get up there without being seen. That's the idea. So then he called it the Rock of Escape. And so David quickly moved from there, from that area of Masada, verse 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, when David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi is beautiful. It is beautiful. Water galore all over the place. Waterfalls that you can just stand under and just, it's amazing. Pools of water all along there. The other thing about En-Gedi is this canyon is very, very long. And it's not closed in. It's not a box canyon. It goes all the way. If David kept going, he could make his way to Jerusalem by going this way of En-Gedi. So it wasn't a dead end canyon that he was in. So he was protected in that way as well. And he goes to En-Gedi. En-Gedi is about 2 to 2.5 hour walk from where he was at. So David chose yet another rock to go to, and this one is called the Rocks of the Wild Goat. But that wasn't David who went there, because Saul went there. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, chapter 24, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the Rocks of the Wild Goats. On the Rocks of the Wild Goats in En-Gedi, you can still see the wild goats there. Now, they are not from this time, you realize. They're new ones. They've been born, and new ones have come. But you can see them just jumping on the, and I'm reading right now, Hinds Feet on High Places, and so it really is brings me back to that particular view again of that happening. And so he came to the sheepfolds. Saul came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now you all from your homework, you all know what he was doing in there. Okay, so that's all taken care of. And David and his men were staying in that same cave, but they were in the recesses of the cave. They were way back in there. So they wouldn't have, Saul wouldn't have known that he was there. They're hiding in there, and Saul chooses that particular cave, and an opportunity is set up. An opportunity is set up. Then the men of David said to him, to David, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Where is that written? When did God say that? God never said that. It's not in Scripture. It's not in anything that they ever read before. God did not speak that word. There are so many times that we say things are in the Word of God, and they're not in the Word of God at all. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. What's one of the other ones? God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. We think it is. Sometimes we think it is. But anyway, he's in this cave, and the law of Moses was very strict regarding the matters of sanitation. So what has happened here is Saul is in a very vulnerable place. He has to come away from all of his men to do his business. He has to go away from everybody. He has to be alone. He has to do it a certain way, which is just amazing to me. It has to be a certain way that you do that. So anyway, according to the law, the fact he walked right into David's hiding place proved that God was in control. And so just because the opportunity is here, remember when David prayed and he asked God, "Are they going to come and get me? Is Saul going to come and get me? Are they going to turn me in?" He sought the Lord on it. Just because an opportunity knocks at my door, just because that train of opportunity pulls into my brain, does not mean that that's the train I'm supposed to get on. I need to seek the Lord first. Just because an opportunity looks good, and maybe it's something I've been praying about all along, that, oh, here it is. Oh, okay, this has got to be it. This has got to be it. I got to put an end to this. Doesn't necessarily mean that that's God giving you that opportunity. He's giving you that opportunity to learn, because we should be strengthened in temptation. Strengthened in temptation. And David arose in verse 4 and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now this robe, this portion that he cut off of his robe, it was never David's plan to kill Saul. He knew that God would remove Saul in due time and in his own way, and we'll see that in chapter 26 as we get in there in verses 9 through 11. David realizes that Saul is the anointed instrument of God to mold him, to change him, to make him into a man of God. God is going to take care of Saul in due time. Do you have any people in your life that are helping mold you? Anybody else have someone in their life that's helping to mold you? Yes, yes, we do. Don't we all? We all have at least one person that we, maybe we were not with them frequently, but every time we get together with them, we go, oh, I think I'm being molded. Mm-hmm. This is a wonderful time here. I'm being changed. I love this, getting opportunity to walk with the Lord. And so now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And the reason that he was troubled is that what he had cut here was, it wasn't just a piece of cloth. This part of his clothing could be the same as the tzitzit that was spoken of in Numbers 15. And it could be the fringe of the garment. It was in the fringe of the garment, when they said that the woman touched the hem of his garment, that was the fringe of the garment, that was the fringe of that thing. So it was the fringe of that thing. Isn't that just, it's so deep. I'm just getting deeper and deeper into this conversation that I'm having, and I have no idea where. I think I'm in a walled city right now. There's no way out on here. But what this hem showed him, showed about a person, what this hem showed about a person was their prosperity. Remember when they talked to the Pharisees, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and he said that you put big things on the hems of your garments? That was referring to it makes you look like you're very prosperous. It makes you look like you're something that you are not. And so on the hem of this garment, it spoke of his prosperity. It spoke of his family. It spoke of his authority. And there was another one that it spoke about, and it was his position. And so these things were all in that piece that he cut out. And so what David did was he cut off the authority of Saul. And he did not have the right to cut off the authority of Saul. And so now we see that in verse 5, that it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. The servants want to kill him, but they are following their leader because they see that their leader has respect for the law of God. Respect for the law of God. Unfortunately, we live in a day when no one has respect. That's not true. That's an exaggeration. There are people who have respect for different offices that are held by people. But it's looking like the majority of people do not have any respect at all for any of the people. Even if you can't respect the man or woman in the office, you must respect the office they hold. Romans 13, 1 through 7, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. You may not like the leaders that we have of our nation. God didn't say you had to like them. But he did say that you have to respect them. It is up to us. Today, there is no respect for the police. There's no respect for anybody that comes in with any kind of authority. A pastor's wife was sharing with me while I was up in the Vail, and she was saying about some woman who, the way that she spoke to one of their pastors, it was the email that she sent, and it was just like, this is so inappropriate. You don't get to talk to people like this. And so it was confronted, and this woman saw no reason at all that she should have to respect this person because he didn't get Operation Christmas Child boxes. And so she had a she was fine to just disrespect him on this. You see, some little thing like that. And it showed what was in the woman's heart. God has called us to respect our president. Does he deserve our respect? He deserves our respect because God told us to respect him. That's how he deserves our respect. Whether or not I look at him and I think, I don't think he deserves my respect. God said he deserves my respect for the office, And we continue to pray for him. David recognized that God was in control, and oftentimes it's pain we go through that makes us great and at what we do. This is the duality of success here. However, in order to cope in a productive way, you have to be aware of the pain you're experiencing and why. So you either go in the area of self-destruction or self-motivation. Just understanding what it is that you're going through. And so it was, he says to him, "My Lord and my King," and he bowed down in verse 8. David emphasized what he had said to his men and let Saul know that he was not a rebel, that David was not a rebel. He cut off the corner of that cloth. David's men would have killed Saul in a heartbeat, but David kept them from sinning, and it would have been sin for them. And so he arose at verse 8, he arose afterward, went out of the cave, called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord the King," and when Saul looked behind him, David stooped to his face, so he bowed down in that respect. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Why are you listening to these guys? It's not true. Look, this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father," interesting term, "'moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me,'" and here it is, "'and let the Lord avenge me on you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I don't have to take vengeance on someone. God will take care of it. God's got this. But my hand shall not be against you.'" As the proverb, verse 13, "As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you.'" And now you see his red hair flaring up in verse 14. "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" Can you just see him? That just goes with being mad, doesn't it? You just don't know what else to say. "Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." And so it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And then he starts crying. "Oh, yeah. Please." Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. And when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you didn't kill me." He's saying, "This makes no sense to me. What you have done, David, makes no sense to me. It doesn't make sense that you didn't take my life. I recognize that you are David. You are my son-in-law. It makes no sense, the fact that you didn't kill me. For if a man finds his enemy," verse 19, "will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." Saul is having a good moment. Now, he's had these tears before, and he's repented before. but it's short-lived. He's in his right mind at the moment. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went back up to the stronghold, being prepared for what was coming next. Proverbs 16:32 says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Just a couple of things we're going to look at real quick. David sought the Lord for direction. So here's the gist of what we just read. David sought the Lord for direction. That was the number one thing that he did. David showed himself to be a man of integrity. He was respectful. David shows himself to be a man after God's own heart. We all know he'll continue to make mistakes, but he will learn from those mistakes. Do we learn from our mistakes, or do we continue to make them? So, Lord, as we just come before you right now, in just closing of this teaching, Lord, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will cause us to, when we make mistakes, to learn from them. We want to learn from them, Lord. We want to move on. We want to go from glory to glory. We want to be a glory to you, God. We want to bless you. We want to honor you. We want to lift your name up on high, Lord. We don't bring attention to ourselves. We respect who you are. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the great and mighty King, and you are coming back for us. And Lord, we are blessed to be in your presence right now. And Father, as we get into our groups, Lord, I'm excited about what these people are doing, what these ladies are doing. Lord, I'm excited about what they do in these small groups, how they are there for each other, how they love one another, how they pray for one another. I thank you, Lord, for that. And I bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I say one? Of course I can say it because I've got the microphone and I'm standing up here. I'm excited on the one hand about the disrespect that I see all over the place. And here's why. Back in the 60s, early 70s, when the Jesus movement began to be so strong, what did it come out of? Disrespect for authority, all of the people going in their own direction, and people coming to the end of themselves. So I'm kind of excited to see what's going on, to see what God's going to do. Maybe he will bless us again with a movement of his spirit. So God bless you guys.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.